Okay, this morning we're picking back up on our study in the book of James, and this morning we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, so go ahead and turn there. Because it's been a couple weeks since we were in our study last, let's quickly review what we talked about last time so that we can keep today's verses in context with the overarching idea that the Bible is communicating to us. We're going to read the verses from last time, and then we'll jump into today's verses. So if you'll back up, look in verse 13. We're going to be reviewing verses 13 through 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Lord, we ask for your power and your anointing this morning. We ask for kingdom power. We ask that you would anoint your word, God. Lord, come. Come and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as James closes out his letter, he's passing on some very helpful information regarding the place of prayer in the local church. When we are suffering through something, we are encouraged, even commanded, to pray first. How did that go with everybody over the last couple weeks? Did anybody just kind of prompted, like, man, I need to pray before I just lose control over everything. I need to pray first. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. It works way better than even counting to 10. You know, just pray first. In all things, pray first and then seek other remedies for our problems. And even when things are going well, don't forget to thank God through the singing of psalms. Really, psalms are, it's a book of prayers that they would sing. And so we are being encouraged to, when things are going well, remember to thank the Lord. And if we need to, grab the psalms and begin singing the psalms. Include the Lord in both the good things and the difficult things of our life. He wants to be part of our celebrations as well. Then beginning in verse 14, James turns his attention to when we get sick. The command is to seek out the elders of the church. Now these are the mature believers, so that they can pray over us and anoint our heads with oil in the name of Jesus. And that means by his authority, as if Jesus himself was standing there. And this is important because it's important to remember that Jesus heals. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they heal. We don't heal. We have no power of our own that is ours. We have authority that's been given to us. But when someone is healed, it is not like Robin who healed them. God forbid. It is Christ who heals them. And we need to always remember that. It's our position in the kingdom of God where there is kingdom power, and it's his power that flows through us. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But it's not us. It's Jesus healing through us. Then look in the next verse, verse 15. We're given a bold promise. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Okay, the word for save in the Greek is sozo. And in the majority of verses, it means to heal. While reading this verse, it seems to many people that if we do everything just like it says, that we should see more healing, right? Way more. But we don't yet. So what's the problem? I explained that I don't know why we don't see more healing in the body of Christ. We do see some, but why not more? Especially if we do just like the word in verse 15 says to do. Well, in response to this dilemma or paradox, if you will, I suggested that possibly based on Jesus' own words, it is because of the level of our faith. It's not that we don't have faith. We have to have faith for salvation, but a salvation or a salvific faith is not the same as faith that has been tested by trials and fires. Apparently, not all faith is of the same quality, because faith grows. Now, Axel, come on up here, man. Come on up here, buddy. This is Axel Ferber. Everybody say hi to Axel. All right. He's probably terrified right now. Okay. Now, Axel and I have something in common. We both have muscles. We both are born with muscles. But there is a difference. Axel, show them your muscle. Make a big muscle for everybody. Woohoo! Look at that thing, man. Now, he's got a big old muscle, doesn't he? All right. Thank you. You can go back to your seat now. I likewise have a muscle, but my muscles are bigger than Axel's. It's not an insult to him. You see, my muscles, I've exercised my muscles. I've lifted weights over my life. Over the years that I've been on this earth, my muscles have grown. They used to be smaller than Axel's when I was his size. Someday Axel's muscles are going to be massive, like mine. But we both have muscles, right? Just mine have been tested and mine have been tried, and they're bigger. Likewise, it's like that with our faith. We all start out with a little bit of faith, especially as we become Christians. But our faith grows as it's tested and it's tried and as it matures, or at least it should, because if our faith is not growing, then we've not been eating our spiritual vitamins and we're in the same place we were when we were first given faith. So our faith needs to grow, and there's a level of it. So we concluded. Oh, let me just say this too. Likewise, strong faith is a byproduct of spiritual exercise, testing, getting to know God deeper, and getting more of His Word in us and more of the world out of us, which produces doubt and unbelief. So we concluded with the idea that even though we do not see more healings and more miracles, we will keep praying. We will keep anointing, and we will keep believing because God tells us to do it. And at some point, God will move when He decides it's time. After all, as I mentioned, every healing is up to Him. He heals some and He lets others pass. He gives and takes away. The Bible says that specifically. And that is a mystery that God is uniquely qualified to hold. It is our duty to suit up and to show up, to bring faith and expectation to the table and then release the outcome to Him. Nevertheless, we are God's chosen vessels to bear His power. We are His holy conduits, and He often chooses to move through our faith. Now we come to today's verses. So look at verses 16 through 18. Beginning in verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Well, as we jump into verse 16, leaving verse 15, it would seem that the command to confess comes right out of the blue. But in actuality, modern translators believe that there should be a therefore right before the word confess. So do we have it up here? Billie Jean, can we back up to verse 15 and 16? Let's go to, yes, see 16. See, right after the word forgiven, right before the word confess, modern translators believe that there should be the word therefore. Some of your Bibles, if you're reading an NIV or NASB, it has therefore in it. You're like, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is some of the older translations, like the New King James Version, which is the one I preach out of, because I find it to be a very accurate translation and very, it's proved its test over time. But that word therefore is put in there. I believe it's accurate. I believe that the word therefore should be. So even in my own Bible, the New King James Version, When I read this verse, I read it as having a therefore. So therefore, confess. So if you look at verse 15, as it rolls into 16, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So what is therefore, therefore? It's connecting what has just been said with what is about to be said. And by the way, when you see the word therefore, you can also mentally put in your mind, it means do it. It means do it. Now, act, do this right now. So look there at the wording in verse 16, that you may be healed. So therefore, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed implies that sin in our life can be an impediment to healing, especially unconfessed sin. So we need to confess our hidden sins to one another. To confess means to make something public, to make it widely known. And this indicates that it was concealed prior. It was hidden. And I want to camp here for just a few moments today because it's very important that you catch this. Proverbs 28:13 says that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. As we talk about confessing our sins, we come to one of the most important of all Christian practices for gaining spiritual freedom and maintaining it. Note here that confess, it's a command in a verb tense that calls for believers to make it ongoing. In other words, this is what we're supposed to be doing. The Catholics do a great job at this. Confession is just part of their routine. James is saying, in essence, make a habit of confessing your sins. Why is this? In confessing our sins, it loosens the bondage and the grip of Satan. Satan is the ruler of darkness, and when he can keep us in the darkness, that is, keep our sins hidden from the light, he can keep us in bondage to him and in slavery to sin, and we're supposed to be free. We're in the kingdom of God. We're not still supposed to be in bondage to anything in the old kingdom, yet many of us are. And it also keeps us powerless when our sin is hidden in the darkness. When we are struggling in spiritual darkness, we are nearly powerless to overcome it and really powerless to be of any effect in the kingdom of God. Yes, we pray and God gives us the grace to overcome, but all too often we slip right back into that particular sin because it's still hidden in darkness where Satan dwells and his power is strong. But once our sin is brought into the light, the light dispels darkness. Satan loses his grip. And darkness cannot withstand the light of Christ. Remember, darkness covered the face of the earth. And God spoke. His light came forth and it dispelled the darkness. Darkness always must give way to light. When we bring our sin in the light, we drag it into the light of mercy and forgiveness. But repentance must always accompany the action of confessing. You see, without repentance, the act of confession is equivalent to getting something off of our chest, but leaving the power of the sin and Satan still attached to it. It's like grabbing the rear end of a tick, pulling it out, but the head stays in there. There must be repentance in confession. And this is why merely confessing won't bring freedom. It may remove the guilt. I just got to get something off my chest. Whew, that felt good. But no intention of changing or repentance. Repentance and confession must go together. And that's how we gain freedom. So to whom are we to be confessing? That is the question this morning. Well, first and foremost is God, right? God sees everything anyway, but we're to confess our sins to Him, to ask forgiveness, to repent. But in the earthly context of this verse, we're told that it can be one of the elders or even the whole group of them. Yet it doesn't need to be official elders, as this word is referring to the spiritually mature in Christ. And they have been recognized as being mature believers, not necessarily elected elders. Are we to also confess our sin to the whole church? Well, if the sin involved everyone in the church, then it would be appropriate. I was in a church attending many years ago, and they noticed that there was some money coming up missing in the offering when they would go back to count it. And they couldn't figure out how it was disappearing, so they set up cameras back in the room where they counted the tithes, and they didn't tell anybody. Only the pastor knew about it. And sure enough, money came up missing again, and they went back to the cameras, and it was the pastor's brother was stealing tithes. Well, because those tithes involved everybody in the whole church, it was appropriate for him to come up in front of the church to confess his sins to them and then to ask for forgiveness. Now, he wasn't allowed to remain in that position of confidence. Nevertheless, forgiveness was extended to him, and he was able to heal through that. But that's one example of coming before the church. If it affects everybody in the church, I guess years ago I was told, I don't want to go there. I believe that, but for personal sin, it is not recommended to confess personal sin in front of the whole church because it can lead to gossip. And it can really be used as leverage against that person in other ways. I believe that confessing to a pastor in a personal way is often best so that there can hopefully be spiritual counseling and leading someone back to freedom. It also provides accountability and involves submission to church authority, which produces humility, and God can work with humility. But that's if you trust your pastors. You've got to be able to trust them and not be in a situation where they can take a personal confidence of yours and use it as leverage against you. I actually, when I used to work at this church years and years ago, and my pastor, I don't want to slam on him. He just had some issues with ethics. Let's just say that. He for our annual job review, you know, he's like, hey, so, you know, how's everything going? I go, it's going great. You know, he says, you know, how are you doing personally? I'm personally doing fine. How's your ministry going? Where are some of your needs, or where are your weaknesses? You may have been asked that on some of your job resumes, right? Hey, what's your strongest weakness? Man, that's a setup question, you know. It's job interviews. He asked me, and my answer to him was, it was something innocent, like, sometimes I get frustrated with people, and I just want to give up, you know, something like that. Will you pray for me? And like a few months later, he took that when I said, I just want to give up, and he turned around and he used that on me. He says, well, you're a quitter. You told me you are. And so you're going to quit now? How about we just let everybody know you're a quitter? I'm like, man, are you kidding me? That was so unbelievably hurtful. So the point is, you got to have confidence in your pastors. So whether you're here at another church down the road, to bestow that trust and to hand your trust over, you got to make sure that you can trust them. And they're not going to use you for a sermon illustration or something like that, as tempting as it may be. It's the perfect illustration without at least asking your permission. Another path of healing, both physically and spiritually, occurs when we confess our sins to someone who cares about us, perhaps a friend or a spouse. And this is great because of the accountability that it produces. The person can ask you how you are doing. How are you doing? Oh, sorry to hear you fell. Let me just offer you some encouragement. Man, let me pray with you. Hey, let's share a little scripture. Here's what the Bible says about that. Man, we all need that person in our life. Someone that can encourage us and offer us rebuke if need be. Yeah, I did this. Man, what are you thinking? Come on, 3 weeks ago you repented. You told me you're done with the stuff. You went back and did it again. But in love, rebuke them in love. Come on, man, you can do better than that. Let's pray. You can do it. We need that person in our life. It's so important. Be able to confess our sins, to bring our sins out into the light. And they also need to be someone that you can be completely honest with. Open up all your closets. Have a look, man. I'm open up all the doors. Look around. And they will not be shocked by anything you tell them. Like, what? No. Somebody that will love you because they're in the same place, man. They know their sins are not any worse, are not any better than ours. We got to have that place of mutual confession and mutual trust. I've got a couple such friends in my life, and over the past 20, even one of them's 30, over 30 years, 40, long time. I can call him up after not talking for 6 months, and I can say, hey, brother, man, I've got to share something with you. I got to confess this. They go, oh, and he'll, on the other end, he'll say, oh, man, let me pray with you. All right, Rob, I've known you for years, man. I know your heart's right. Let's get right with God, and I will pray with you and for you every day if you need me to. That's the kind of person that we all need in our life, to drag that ugly stuff that's hiding in closets we don't speak about. It's been up in the attic for years. Bring it down. Have a house cleaning. Just lay it all out in the front yard. Here it is. And they will come alongside you, and they will hold up your arms like Aaron did Moses. Come on. I'm here to help your arms stay up. We need that person. Look at the words in the verse here, and pray for one another. Now, this could indicate mutual confession. And I believe it is, but it also could be a general command. We all need someone in our corner. Like I just mentioned, lifting us up, fighting for us, doing battle for us and us for them, because there is strength in this. Two is always better than one, especially when fighting the dark forces of our enemy. And look, in practice, there's really never a convenient time, right? We're all busy. We all have our schedules. Ugh. Come on in. That's not how you know you do it. So maybe you don't roll your eyes. But when that door knocks, it's never a convenient time, right? It's when you're eating dinner. It's when you're in the shower. You got something going on. You're trying to think. Awesome. Hey, I'll just let you know that Jesus is in the inconvenient times. That's right, Jay. We talked about that. So in practice, this is going to take time out of our schedules. But be mindful of another person's time as well. A time of confession is not a counseling session. It is a time when confession is made and true repentance is offered to God. Now look at the next part of the verse. That you may be healed. Confession can be a pathway to healing. The truth is stated in King David's description of the disastrous effects of his sin with Bathsheba before he humbled himself and confessed. Literally, he confessed through a priest. They went through priests even back in David's time. I know we picture David sitting, and he did. He prayed to God when he was sitting with the lambs and things like that. But as the king, I'm sure he spent one-on-one time with God. But the priest was his go-to when he wanted to confess something to God and wanted to talk with God. Here's what David wrote in Psalm 32, 1 through 5. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That means covered, that means forgiven. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, My body wasted away. We're not told how it wasted away, but we're told him that he developed some kind of sickness. And through my groaning all day long, it was evidently painful. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the feverish heat of summer. Selah. That means think about it. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. So he confessed. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Think about it. And David was subsequently healed. We know that by these stories and chronicles that we read later on about his life after Bathsheba. So we've talked about it before, that sometimes healing can be impeded because of hidden sin. Sometimes we don't even know we are harboring sin, and the healing that we've been begging God for remains elusive. Could it be sin? I think we need to consider the possibility in some cases. 3 John 1:2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. A body prospers when a soul is healthy. And a healthy soul is one that is free from the stain of unconfessed sin. A very common sin that keeps people, many people, from receiving healing is not forgiving someone. Countless stories have been told of healing springing forth the moment that forgiveness is given. I want to read you something from Johns Hopkins Medical Journal. It's from their university. Whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or long-held resentment toward a family member or friend, unresolved conflict can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. The good news is studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research points to an increase in the forgiveness-health connection as you age. That means as you get older and you continue to have unforgiveness, that it affects your body in more complex ways. Studies have found, and it continues, studies have found that some people are just naturally more forgiving. Consequently, they tend to be more satisfied with their lives and to have less depression, anxiety, stress, anger, and hostility. People who hang on to grudges, however, are more likely to experience severe depression and post-traumatic stress disorder. This article is from a secular science source, yet it validates why the Bible is so dogmatic and emphatic and correct about our need for forgiveness of other people. God knows best after all, doesn't he? Unforgiveness is just one example of an unconfessed sin that often festers in darkness. It needs to be brought out into the light. There are others. Ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, is there anything hidden in my life that needs to be brought out to the light? Anything in my life that might be hindering healing in my body? Or maybe hindering my prayers for someone else? Now look at the next part of the verse. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Again, if you have an NIV out there today, it's going to read just a little bit different. I do have a little bit of issues with the NIV in general. Number one, its editor was a secular teacher. I don't know if you knew that. Brought in to make it more readable in the English language. I'm a little uncomfortable with that, and therefore some of the things are a little bit different. But so I am going to be teaching in this verse here. I like the word therefore. I think it was correct in that, and it gets a lot of things right. But in this instance here, if you're reading in the NIV, it loses some of its meaning than what we are about to study here. And if you've hung in here this long, you guys okay? You might need to stand up and shake it for just a second. I'm almost done here. But I got something so cool to show you regarding this passage. And maybe you've never seen it your entire life. Well, that's about to change. So the next part of the verse, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we come to a verse that's widely recited and it's often quoted. And it's a universal spiritual principle that is always true. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means more than you think. The principle is related to confessing sin to each other. We just read that, right? And praying for each other. So it's linked to this. And let's break it down and I'll show you. The word effective in Greek is energeo, or energeo, some people pronounce it, but it's energeo. We get our word energy from it. As if I go to pick up this pen, I exalt energy. But what we'd understand is the process, it's the effort that I'm making in doing that, is how they use that word. It means to make a constant effort, to practice it, to do it. Fervent means passion or of extreme importance. Like, it's so important to me that I'm passionate about it. And then the word prayer is the Greek word desis, and it means to pray for a need, but a specific need and a specific purpose. So taken together, the effective, fervent prayer indicates an ongoing effort of standing in the gap for someone and making it a priority to pray specifically for that person's needs, not in generalities. That's what this verse means. I'll say it again. Effective, fervent prayer indicates an ongoing effort of standing in the gap for someone and making it a priority to pray specifically for that person's needs, not in generalities. So how does one know what to pray for specifically? They just confessed it, right? That's how it ties in. I'm going to confess to you, and now you're going to make it of extreme importance. It's going to be your burden every day and your passion to pray for that specific need that I confess to you. With the effective, fervent prayer, and here's the really cool part. If you've read this verse before and says, oh, it's just, this is great, a righteous person. I'm going to tie it together. Confession with repentance. Oh, excuse me, I jumped that. So where it says a righteous man, they are not just positionally righteous, right? We are made righteous when we come to faith in Christ. It's talking about a righteous lifestyle at this point. And they are righteous. Why? Because of the absence of hidden sin in their life. They've just confessed it. They've been made clean. And now they're righteous. And now God hears their prayers. Do you see how it works here? We have a sin and it's bearing down on our conscience. It's affecting our prayers. God, why aren't you hearing my prayers? Well, you got sin in your life. Okay, well, let's do something about that sin. I bring it out and I confess it to someone. I pray and ask for repentance. Suddenly, I am made righteous. And then my prayers start getting answered. They are the effective. They become effective. They start changing things. This is why confession is so important. It's so important. And here's what Peter writes about it in 1 Peter. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. And that word for prayer is the same word, desis, specific need. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If I've got unconfessed evil and sin in my life, the Lord's face is against it. We need to bring our sins out into the light. So now, can I tie it together for you? I kind of just did. Confession with repentance leads to righteousness, which leads to more effective prayers. In other words, our prayers are more effective when we aren't carrying around a guilty conscience, knowing that there is sin hidden in one of our closets that only God knows about. Let's move on to verse 17 and 18 and we'll close here. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruits. So James is likely referring to an account of this story that is a bit different than the Old Testament story that we have in our Bibles. I'll just let you know that. But its slight variation does not change the point that he is making. The point is that the power of Elijah's prayers were in God, not in his own greatness. Elijah was a great dude. He is revered in Jewish history. He's the man, Elijah. But he was only the man because God chose to flow through him, not of Elijah's own power or strength. Likewise, the power of our prayers has the same source of Elijah's. You know what the very God that moved through Elijah is the very God we pray to? Is the very God that walks with us? Is the very God that lives inside us? The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives inside our hearts, that lives inside us. And God is just waiting to flow through us if we will have faith, if we will trust, but if we will also walk in righteousness. Your assignment today and this week is to find someone that you can confess to. Find someone that you can trust. And you can just lay it out. Blah. Just get it out. But there needs to be repentance. Because if it's just confession for the sake of getting it off my chest, it'd come out, you fall back into it. It's how it works. There needs to be repentance and confession. And that person that you find needs to be committed to praying for your specific needs. Praying for these areas of weakness. Let me tell you, man, there is nothing that you've done in your life that, number one, God doesn't know about, but that none of us have done before or seen or heard. Nothing should shock any of us. I don't care what you've done, but I'm going to pray for you so it doesn't happen anymore. I'm telling you, there is strength in that. The guys that have prayed my life and prayed for me, I've felt their prayers. I've felt their prayers as temptation comes and fires come and testing comes. And I thank God that they're praying for me. I thank God that my church family is praying for me. Folks, we need your prayer. I need your prayers. My wife, my son. And you need to be prayed for as well. And I pray for each one of you by name. But you need a closer accountability relationship than just the general prayers. It's awful quiet in here when we talk about that. It's like, oh no, is the Holy Spirit going to tell him what I've done? No, he's not. It doesn't work like that. But you need to tell somebody. And you need to pray about it. And you need to walk in freedom. Because freedom's ready. And then you need to get ready, get strapped in, because God is about to start answering your prayers in crazy ways. Amen? Let's stand. Blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb that was paid for, that paid the price for our sins. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died for our sins. And there's nothing that we've done that will make you blush. And it shouldn't make anybody else blush, because we're all fallen. We're all capable of terrible things. All of us. Lord, I thank you that we can be made righteous through faith. And Lord, that our lifestyle can become righteous as we confess our sins and deal with it as you have told us to. Lord, I pray for anybody this morning that's here. They got some deep, dark secrets. And it's not just have been a victim. And it's not necessarily something they've done at one time. We've all been forgiven of those things. Father, but it's an ongoing problem in their life. It's an ongoing habit. It's something that needs to be brought out into the light of Jesus Christ so that he can deal with it once and for all. And it's keeping them from power. It's keeping their prayers from being answered. It's weakening their faith. God, and I pray for deliverance and victory this very morning. God, give them the grace pour out by your Holy Spirit into their hearts and into their minds to bring it out into the light of Jesus Christ so that you can deal with it. Lord, I pray that everyone in here would be able to find somebody they can establish a relationship of confession and repentance, that they may be healed, that they may walk in wholeness and righteousness and be the light that they've been called to be in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, folks, have a blessed week. We got a lot going on this week, and we'll see you next weekend, Saturday. We got the baptisms, the ladies' lunching out, shopping party, and stuff in between. God bless you, and have a great week.